Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Exodus Church, located in Belmont, North Carolina. For more information about our church and the many ways you can be involved, please go to our website at theexoduschurch.org or email us at info@theexoduschurch.org.
We are continuing in our series this morning, A King and His Prayer. And though if you've looked ahead at the text, we're not actually in the Lord's Prayer specifically this morning, but our passage is very tightly tied to Jesus's prayer. And so to get us into God's word this morning, we're going to read that prayer together as it's written in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're not just going to read it, but I'd invite you to pray it with me. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Amen. So as I said, this morning we're continuing in our series, A King and His Prayer. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've been in Matthew 6. If you're new with us, we've been in Matthew 6 looking at the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And this morning I actually get to conclude that series, and we're going to be in Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. Now, I'll confess, as I've been preparing and praying over this passage for the last few weeks, I had a moment last week. If you were with us, Pastor Will brought us from our partner church, Reconcile Community Church in Greenville, did a phenomenal job preaching to us about God delivering us from evil and leading us away from temptation. And I had a moment last week during that sermon where I was like, just so grateful for his fire and his passion, thinking, man, I need a little bit more of that. And then I thought to myself, but next Sunday, I'm talking about fasting. Was just, yeah, see, you laugh, you understand what I'm going for. And not only that, as I'm talking about fasting on Memorial Day weekend, where you've either already just enjoyed lots of grilled food, and we have our own church picnic tomorrow where you'll enjoy lots of grilled food. But as I continued to pray over this week and continue to study, I had two things come to mind, and they're connected. The first was the movie Ratatouille. See? Now, before you think there's something wrong with me, I have two young kids. I have a 7-year-old and an 11-year-old. One of them is recovering from a medical procedure, so we've watched a lot of movies. That's probably where part of that's coming from. Two, I get to work with students on a regular basis, and in 12 years of student ministry, what I've learned is that while it's phenomenal to find stories of missionaries and stories from church history to help illustrate the points that Scripture teaches, man, if you're willing to dive into the profound depths of things like SportsCenter, Marvel, and Pixar, you can find some good stuff in there too. And in the movie Ratatouille, the head character is a rat named Remy. Okay, and Remy refuses to eat garbage. Now, that seems like an obvious choice, right? But he's a rat, and that's what rats eat. They eat garbage. That's their daily sustenance, if you will. But Remy is a unique rat. Remy knows how to read, which enables Remy to understand what people say, which has enabled Remy to enjoy Food Network, which leads Remy to having a distinct sense of smell and taste, to where he can taste the good things. And so he refuses to eat garbage, not because he doesn't love his family, not because he's a snob, but because he longs for something better. Connected to that is the other thing that's been on my mind repeat over and over this week is what Pastor Brian has said over and over throughout this series, is that Jesus, and not just Matthew 6, but Matthew 5, the entire Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is doing, if you wanted to summarize it, is he is offering his people an opportunity to long for something better. To abstain from the everyday, from the temporary praise of temporary men, the temporary pleasures, the temporary satisfaction, which is the very best this world can offer, in exchange for longing for something better and being satisfied. And in our text this morning, as unexciting as fasting on the surface may seem, what we see Jesus doing is offering us in a very practical way an opportunity to experience a deeper sense of longing for what the Father has to offer and a deeper sense of satisfaction. And that's what we need this morning, church. We live in a culture that just promotes nothing but the temporary praise and the temporary pleasures of a fleeting world. But God offers us something eternal, so we need to long for that because Jesus will satisfy that longing. So let's look at God's word together. Starting in verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be reminded that there is something better for us, that you made us for more than the temporary. You made us for the eternal. And so, Lord, it is so easy for us to miss the eternal, to miss what is better, because we tend to get so focused and wrapped up in what is immediate, what is the easiest thing available. So, Lord, what I pray that you would do through your word is that you would stir up a longing in us to know you more deeply and to see you work, that we'd be satisfied by what you have to offer. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our need this morning is that we need to be a people who long for the eternal and to find that satisfied in Jesus. And so we see Jesus this morning. So deep breath, if you're worthy, I'm going to go into a dissertation about all the ins and outs of fasting. I'm not. But what we are going to do is we look at these three verses is we're going to see how Jesus unpacks it for us this morning as it's connected to what he's already been teaching throughout Matthew 6. And we're going to see three things. We're going to see Jesus' expectation that we would fast. We're going to see an explanation of how we should and shouldn't do it. And then we're going to see the eternal reward that comes from it, or the eternal reward that we gain from it. So first, the expectation that we would. Look at verses 16 and verses 17. So Jesus says, and when you fast, and if you drop down to verse 17, he says it again, but when you fast. Now, as far as I know, there is no hard and fast command anywhere in Scripture that says you must do this. But what I want you to see is Jesus is speaking assumptively. If you are in sales or have ever done sales, one of the things that in one way or another your trainers will teach you to do is to speak assumptively. Right? When I was in sales in my previous job, we called it the assumptive close. But when you're talking to a potential customer, you're not saying if or should you decide to, or I sure hope you do, but what you say is when. And you say it over and over in hopes that you're going to just put it in their brain, that they're just going to buy what you're selling. Right? We would say when the technician's at your home, when you're our customer, when you need us, we'll be there. Right? We just over and over this assumptive language. Now, Jesus isn't a salesman, but he is speaking assumptively. He's not saying if you fast, should you decide to fast. In a hypothetical scenario, were you to fast? He's saying, when you fast, which implies he's assuming upon those who are going to follow him, right? This is still part of the Sermon on the Mount. And so he's preaching about a better kingdom and a better way to pray, right? He's offering us something different than the temporary praise of temporary man. Part of that is he's saying, when you fast. So he's saying, as my followers, one of the things that you're going to do is fast. Now, if you're still not convinced, and again, you may still be riding on like, well, this makes me uncomfortable, this is unattractive, and I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it commands me to do that. The other thing that we need to notice, and we'll say this over and over here as a church, is that Scripture is meant to be read in a context, right? We don't pull verses out and read them as individual verses or individual passages, but they're always part of a whole. And if you're just looking at Matthew 6, this is the third time that Jesus has used this phrase, and when you do this, don't do it like the hypocrites. The first time he does it is in Matthew 6:1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. You fast forward to where he begins to teach us how to pray. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners that they may be seen by others. He's not saying don't give or don't pray. He's saying when you do it, don't do it like this, but do it like this. Now, if you were a Christian or you're at least somewhat familiar with the Bible and the person of Jesus, I don't think any one of us in here this morning would suggest that giving to the needy and serving those who need help is an option when it comes to following Jesus. In fact, I've had plenty of conversations with people who would say, nope, I'm not a believer, I don't like religion, but they'd say, I like Jesus. And one of the things they would say is that Jesus cared about the needy. And so I'm confident that if you know anything about Jesus, you would not be inclined to suggest that when he's saying, when you do this, that he's saying, oh, that's an option as one of my followers. No, you would assume that that's something that you're supposed to do as a follower of Jesus. The second time he says, and when you do this, he's talking about prayer. Right now, if you're like me, sitting still is difficult, but that doesn't mean that prayer is an option. I don't think any of us in here this morning would suggest that Jesus is saying prayer is something you can take or leave. And so the third time he makes this, when you do this phrase, he's talking about fasting. And so what we see is Jesus is preaching the most impactful sermon in the history of sermons ever preached. He is connecting fasting to prayer and to serving as a key thing that his people should be doing. Now, in that assumption, in that expectation, there's also an implication that if Jesus is calling us to do it, that there is blessing for us in that. Jesus isn't purposeless. God is an intentional God, a God of order, a God of planning. So if he's calling you to do it, there's a reason for it. And so if Jesus is expecting you to do this, there's an implication in that expectation that there is something for you in it. One commentator on this passage says this, it's not that fasting is salvific. You're not saved by it. You don't lose your salvation if you don't do it. It's not an opportunity for you to become a better Christian than somebody else. But what Jesus is saying, right, if we're looking at it in context, is there's an opportunity for you. There's blessing for you in this that by not doing it, you are leaving on the table, right? God in his sovereignty has given us prayer. God in his sovereignty has given us what we would call spiritual disciplines, things that he has put in place that when we take hold of them, he uses them in our lives and works through them in the lives of others. So then we've got to answer the question, what is fasting? So by definition, right, so fasting is not exclusive to Christianity. It's not really even exclusive it's common in a lot of religions, but it's not even exclusive to religion. In fact, one of the big health trends nowadays is the intermittent fasting, right? Or as a friend of mine recently told me, just what the hipsters call skipping meals, right? And there's health benefits to it, right? But that's not what we're after. So as I was looking for definitions, a definition I came across over and over again with different writers on this text would say that, in short, Christian fasting is abstaining from food or drink for spiritual purposes. Now, that needs to be nuanced a little bit because there's the reality that some of us, we're talking about Jesus has blessing and power for us to take hold of through fasting. Some of us have medical conditions that we can't skip meals. That's a real thing. Some of us have struggled with or currently struggle with eating disorders. A good friend of mine who's way better at spiritual disciplines than I am won't fast from food because the feeling of being hungry triggers really unhealthy things in their mind and in their heart. And Jesus is an empathetic Savior, right? So that's not, if that's you in some way, shape, or form, that doesn't mean that you have to miss out on something or to just have a slightly less deep longing for him than one of your Christian brothers who can fast from food. There's plenty to fast from. We're in a consumer culture, right? And so here's a few things you could fast from if it's not food or drink. I mean, just think of all the things that are part of your regular rhythms that if you're willing to admit it, you've got some sort of dependency on. One suggestion was social media, right? Facebook, Instagram, or any of the other things that I've lost track of. YouTube, you laugh, right? That was something I actually started fasting from about 4 weeks ago because I spent so much time on it looking up things around my hobbies. Netflix. One theologian, John Calvin, says it may not even have, if it can't be food, it could be a particular type of food. It could be dessert, it could be Diet Coke, right? Anything that you've got some sort of dependency and attachment to, you abstain from it so that you experience a deeper sense of longing and satisfaction in the presence of God. And so a better definition, a more nuanced definition of fasting then, is that abstaining from any sort of everyday need or comfort, that you might long and depend more deeply upon Jesus. So fasting isn't this terrifying thing, and it's not a legalistic thing, and it's not a manipulative thing. You don't earn favor with God by doing it, but it's an invitation to long for and be satisfied by the eternal things that Jesus has to offer. Which brings us to the explanation of how we fast. Look with me back at the text. We see, so in the explanation of how, we see how not to do it and how to do it. Jesus says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. When I was a ninth grader, or a freshman in high school, I was a relatively new Christian. I was pretty on fire, as they say. I was excited. I was reading my Bible every day, praying. I loved Jesus, or at least as far as I knew, I loved Jesus. And so a friend of mine invited me to this lock-in sort of thing at his church. And I was like, yeah, that sounds great. And he says, oh, and P.S., we're doing a fast. I'm like, come, what's that? He's like, I think it's where you just don't eat for a little bit. And you're supposed to do it if you're a Christian. I was like, well, I'm a Christian. I'm pretty sure I love Jesus. I'd not read the first thing in the Bible about fasting. I hadn't asked a pastor about it. I said, sign me up. He's like, all right, so when I sign you up for this lock-in, I've got to sign you up for how many hours you want to do it. And I was like, well, what's being super confident in my own spiritual maturity? I was like, what's the longest you can? He's like, 24 hours. I'm like, great, I'll do that. So I'm not going to eat for 24 hours. Well, here's what we did. We show up at the lock-in, me, and mind you, I also talked to another friend of mine that I'm not sure was a Christian at the time at all. I just convinced him to come with me and also sign up for fasting for 24 hours. And I did so not because I didn't sell it like, man, just because God's got something big for you. I said, but, well, I'm doing it. You should do it. You know, if I can, like, are you going to let me beat you? That's kind of how I positioned it. So me and my two buddies, we show up at this church. Here's what you probably shouldn't do if you're going to fast. Number one, don't be super active. Like, we played a lot of basketball. I mean, I'm talking like, if you've ever been to a youth lock-in, like you, and the church has a gym, you play for hours till your feet don't really function that well, until you start to kind of smell yourself a little bit, and then you know it's time to stop. And so a lot of basketball, a lot of caffeine, and zero prayer, zero asking their youth pastor, like, what else we were supposed to be doing. And then when we started to realize that we were getting cranky as a result of being hungry, we walked the mean streets of Stanley, North Carolina, in the dark back to my friend's house. And what happened then is one of my friends, the intelligent one, it was his church, so he knew it was going on, signed up for a 12-hour fast. Now, it's like 2 o'clock in the morning at this point. And so he starts eating. And the other friend becomes just like hangry. You've seen the Snickers commercials. It's a real thing. Okay, and so there begins to be this shouting match between my two friends, one of which is like, look, I signed up for 12 hours. You signed up for 24. You can't be mad at me because I'm eating and you're not. And I'm sitting there just kind of like at a loss. And then my friend who's signed up to go 24 hours with me looks at me and is like looking for something. Like, what do I do? I'm like, I mean, I'm doing it. And my friend who was currently eating said, yeah, you should just be more like Tyler. If you were more like Tyler, this wouldn't be an issue for you. And I was super satisfied by that. That's how not to do it. That's how not to do it. Jesus says, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. They are after the temporary praise from temporary people. They've got their reward. They intentionally, it says, like the hypocrites. We've gone over this term before in this series, but that's a thespian term from the Greek theater, and what it literally means is to put on a mask and to pretend to be a character that you're not. And so when Jesus is saying, don't do it like that, don't make yourself look miserable and create this persona that you are just deeply suffering, because you are just so spiritual. And it may be easy enough to dismiss that and think, like, the last thing I'm going to do to try to get people's attention is to not eat or to do something spiritual. But one, if you've been in the church for any amount of time, man, we're sinners. We are hardwired to take any good thing God gives us and contort it and use it for our own purposes. If you've been in the church, you've seen people use religious things for selfish gain. But connected to that, if it's not religion, man, there are so many good things that we are inclined to take and misuse in order that we might get the temporary praise from temporary men or temporary people. And Jesus is saying, I've got something better for you. Look what he says in verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And what that doesn't mean is that somebody knows that you're fasting, the whole thing's a bust. There's plenty of evidence in instances in scripture where God's people, somebody is fasting as an individual. There's plenty of cases where they're fasting together. But the point is not that nobody knows about it. When he's saying your Father who sees in secret, what he's after is sincere faith, a sincere heart, a heart that is after longing for him that they might be satisfied by him, a heart that's after his kingdom and his goodness, not after the temporary things that the world offers. I mentioned how not to fast. An example of a little bit closer to how to is several years after that catastrophe that I just told you about, I was the director of youth ministries at a church. And we were just, the staff and I were talking, and we started to be concerned that our kids just weren't getting the gospel. And so what we started doing on a weekly basis is we would fast once a week. We'd start fasting on Tuesday evening. Our big student ministry meeting was on Wednesday night. And we would fast as individuals, but starting after dinner on Tuesday until after the student ministry meeting on Wednesday nights. And what we would do is there were protected times throughout that day where we would either come together as a staff or just find some time as individuals, you know, whether it was at our house, in our own office, and we would pray and we would be in God's word. That may seem way too simple to work, but when you fast, right? Again, not if you, when you fast, you have to find spaces throughout the day. Let's say if it's a 24-hour fast, what you have to do is you have to find spaces to fill in where you're abstaining from. That makes sense. So if you're just abstaining, right, that's like digging a hole in your yard and not filling it back up, right? That's just a great way to break your leg. Right? We're not abstaining to torture ourselves. It's not self-mortification. It's not, again, it's not, we're not impressing God with our holiness. You're abstaining from one thing in order that you might long for and be filled up by another. And so whether it's food or a Netflix fast, right, or a dessert fast, what you do, and we all work for a living, right? But when you fast, what you need to do is make sure there is time, there are protected times throughout the time period in which you're fasting where you can shut out the world and you can be in God's word and you can be in prayer before him. Because that is what fasting is for, that you would abstain. One commentator says this, that fasting should always be associated with two things, longing and feasting. So we fast so that we can experience a heightened sense of longing for Jesus and what he has for us, so that we might also feast on his presence. So when you fast, practically speaking, there has to be space during that time where you are, instead of eating or watching YouTube or Netflix, you are filling that time up with specific time in God's word and in prayer. Because if you look at all, and there's over 15 different reasons or occasions throughout the Bible why God's people fast, but they are all connected to coming to God in prayer. Whether it's repentance, whether it's longing to see him work, whether it's praying for non-believers, it all involves abstaining from one thing and coming before him in prayer. Because again, fasting is part of what Jesus is offering us so that we might long for something better and be satisfied by him. Which leads us to the reward connected to fasting. So we've seen the explanation, the expectation that we must, the explanation of how, and now we get to see the eternal reward. Look at verses 17 and 18 again. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, we have said already that fasting is not a manipulative thing. You don't gain God's favor. It's not like the pagan gods where you sacrifice to the harvest god and you get a good harvest and so on and so forth. So what is Jesus talking about, that when you do this, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. John Piper is a pastor and writer, has a quote that I'm going to read because I think he would say it more eloquently than I would. But when you're asking the question, so what is this reward? It's not fame. It's not money. We know enough. If you've been reading through Matthew 5 and 6 at this point, we know that it's probably not something earthly. So what is it? John Piper says this, the best place to find out the reward of our fasting is to look here in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is exciting. For example, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, 9 through 13 begins with three main longings: that God's name be hallowed or revered, that his kingdom come, and that his will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. That is the main reward God gives us for our fasting. We fast out of longing for God's name to be known and cherished and honored, and longing for his rule to be extended and then consummated in history, and longing for his will to hold sway everywhere with the same devotion and energy that the inexhaustible angels show sleeplessly in heaven forever and ever. For sure, he gives us many specific things through fasting, and it's not wrong to seek specifically for his help in every area of our lives through fasting, but these three petitions, hallowing his name, seeking his kingdom, and doing his will, these petitions being answered are the ultimate reward. You see that? Right? It would be so easy to read this passage and just wonder over and over what this reward is. But in the Lord's Prayer that we just read together, it says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. The reward is right in front of us. That God's name would be made great in our own hearts and in our own lives and throughout the world. That his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we would have what we need and we'd have the wisdom and the endurance to follow him in this life. Now, as John Piper said in that quote, it's not wrong. And again, if you're looking at scripture, there are instances where God's people are asking for something specific. There's instances throughout church history and missionary biographies where they're asking for something specific. And that's not wrong. But even if you took our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then I would assume that any specific petition you want to make, if those two are answered, so is the petition that you're specifically asking for. Think for just a minute about Jesus' ministry, right? The Sermon on the Mount's about a new kingdom. Jesus came to bring that kingdom in. And if you're just thinking about the time, the part of Jesus' ministry that we've got written, he gives sight to the blind, he gives hearing to the deaf, he raises the dead, he feeds the hungry, he breaks down any sort of barrier that separates people from people. His kingdom is about putting together back the broken things. And when we're making these petitions, there's two things that we have to remember. And here's where the gospel becomes really, really clear in this passage. One, all these petitions, your kingdom come, hallowed be your name. As a Christian, we live in the reality. And if you're not a Christian, but you're curious, here's a really important thing to remember is that we live in this kind of tension between the already and the not yet. And so in one sense, all of these petitions have already been answered. Jesus has done the work. It's finished. He died and he rose. Death's conquered. Satan has lost his hold. And for you to be a part of that, all you have to do is trust in Jesus. And we live in the now, looking forward to enjoying in the fullest sense what Jesus has already done, looking forward to when his kingdom is perfectly here. But in the now, when we fast and we come before God in prayer, what we get to experience are small tastes of what lies ahead. And here's the good news. You can, when you fast and you pray for these things, this reward is a certain thing for you. It's not an if and it's not a maybe. It's certain. And there's two instances in scripture I want to give you to assure you of that. One is Matthew 4. Jesus himself fasts on our behalf. In Matthew 4, it says he fasted for 40 days to prepare himself for the ministry that lied ahead. And then Satan comes to him. And Satan doesn't just tempt him with food. Satan offers him earthly prestige and earthly reign and earthly comfort. And Jesus says no to the temptations that we couldn't say no to so that we have a way back to the Father. And then we get to the cross. And remember, fasting is so that we might come into the presence of God. Jesus not only abstains from food at times, and he fasts. You can find instances where he fasts and prays besides Matthew 4. But if fasting is ultimately abstaining from one thing that we might long for something better and ultimately come into the presence of God, on the cross, Jesus cries out to his Father, "Where are you? Why have you left me?" Because Jesus abstains from the very presence of God on the cross so that you have a way in. And so this morning, this invitation to fast isn't something to add to your to-do list. It's not something to put more weight on your shoulders, but rather it's an invitation to long for more deeply and to experience the reality that Jesus fasted and abstained on our behalf so that we might come in and feast on the presence of God and ultimately be satisfied by the eternal reward that the Father offers you. And that doesn't come from, we don't earn that by fasting. Fasting is an invitation to enjoy what Jesus has already done. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word and for reminding us that there is something better to be satisfied by. Lord, would you continue to increase in our hearts a longing for you? And would you grant us the opportunities to consistently experience you satisfying that longing, that we might keep longing and keep coming back until the day we're with you in eternity? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.